Great to be in a place where people like to visit and fellowship, amen? Yeah. You know, again, we'd like to welcome you to our conference here today. We're just so encouraged that you're here, first of all. We're also blessed to have some great speakers, workshop leaders, and I just, speaking personally for myself and for my wife, Sally, who really put this whole thing together with help from you know, we've been doing this for a little while now. I get, what is this, the fifth or sixth time we've done this, something like that. And we've always wanted to have Steve and Cora Alley, and we're blessed that they're here with us. Now, some of you don't know Steve and Cora, and I will just tell you this. They've been involved in children's ministry from just about every direction you can come at it. From the administrative level. Steve has got an administrative degree. He's presided over Christian schools. They are widely published. Great stuff. It all started back in 1973 with Skituations. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's internationally known. Steve has written curriculum for church planters in terms of children's ministry. We know a few people that have gone out and planted churches, and it's like, what do you do with the kids when you're meeting in some of the strange kinds of environments you have to start out in? And Steve has covered that. And Cora, my goodness, you're going to enjoy her presentations as well. I want to say she's all about drama. That's not quite right. But she kind of majors in that area in terms of training, in terms of providing wisdom and insight as to how to work that in to really bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in a children's ministry situation. So we're just happy to have them along with our other workshop leaders, and it's going to be a great conference. I know it will be. Now, I was asked to make one announcement, and some of you know all about this, and some of you don't. So if you don't, you can just ask me more about it later. But you know, on February 19th, a bill is going to be introduced in the California State Senate authorizing credits for high school release time. This is a pretty amazing thing. It's been done in about, well, before you clap, I mean, that's a great thing that somebody's introducing it. It has to be passed by two very heavily Democratic legislative branches. And here's what I was asked to bring before you this morning. I got the call about an hour ago. We want this to be a bipartisan bill, and we need a Democratic state legislator to co-author the bill, to be named as one of the co-authors. So if you know of a Democratic legislator that would want to step up and do that, please let us know. Gail Blake Smith is the one that's heading up this effort. She's not here today, but several of us have been real involved. So we'll see what happens there. All right, this morning I wanted to talk to you a little bit. Sally's looking at me like, it better be a little bit. We gotta wind this up in just a few minutes. But I wanted to say something about the verse that really gave us the theme for this conference, Committed for Life. I'm going to read that verse to you from the book of Deuteronomy. It is going to be in a newer translation. It's the New Living Translation, the New King James, and even the King James is pretty close. But let me read it to you in that translation. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham and Isaac. Now we got to talk a little bit about context, the context of this verse. It's from the book of Deuteronomy. The children of Israel, they're standing on the east shore of the Jordan, and they're looking at this beautiful land that they are about to go in and take possession of. And, of course, there's going to be battles. There will be a big campaign led by Joshua. But God has promised that that is going to be the land where they will raise their children, the land where they will be able to settle down. No more traveling across the barren wilderness. They're going to be in this beautiful, fruitful land, and I'm sure they're all excited. There's just such a sense of anticipation. But there are seen and unseen forces that threaten their commitment to their relationship to the Lord, to Jehovah. And that's what this verse is warning them about. You know, in the New King James Version, it says they will need to cling to the Lord. They will need to cling to the Lord. I hear that word cling. I read that word cling. And right away, you know, it almost inherent in that word is sort of a sense of, you know, you're in a dangerous position. You better hold on. You better cling to the grab rail bar in front of you. Did some of you used to ride those scary rides out there at Magic Mountain? I don't know, something switched off a long time ago in me. I don't go on those kind of rides anymore. But I remember the last time I was on that kind of a ride, everybody had their hands up in the air, not me. I was holding on for dear life. I'll tell you something. My sister, she turned 60 years old, and she says, "You know what I want to do?" I said, "No, what do you want to do?" She says, "On my 60th birthday, I want a parachute out of an airplane, and I want you, my only brother, to do that with me." And, you know, I didn't say this. I love my sister, but I thought it. I thought, "You're crazy. I ain't jumping out of no airplane." But somehow she convinced me that this would be the brotherly thing to do, to get in this little airplane. And, boy, I remember now, I never jumped out of an airplane before. And, you know, they buckle you up to somebody that has. This guy does it about 4 or 5 times a day. And I'm telling you, you want to make sure that every buckle is buckled and every, you know, you're just holding on for dear life. At least I was. I was. And I remember that moment, you know, getting to the doorway of the plane, the wind is rushing at you, and you are so absolutely dependent upon that parachute and the guy that you're strapped on to. I mean, you know, this is routine stuff for a lot, but one routine for me. I mean, you're 12,000 feet up in the air, and you're looking down. There's that little place where you can look. It looks like a postage stamp. And, you know, we did it. But that word cling, that word committed, it kind of takes on a new meaning. And I think the children of Israel thought, you know, what's the big deal here? Well, but it was true. They needed to cling to the Lord. They needed to be so committed to the Lord because of these primarily unseen forces. I mean, when you can't see your enemy, that makes it even tougher. And I think you know that ultimately they got headed down the wrong path. And God needed to bring the nation of Judah under judgment, and he did that, and they went into captivity into Babylon. And there, one of the first groups to go in, there was a young man by the name of Daniel. And we all know Daniel, feel like we know him. We've taught that story in our release time curriculums, in our children's ministry curriculum. But I do want to say just a few things about Daniel, because Daniel exemplifies what we're talking about this morning, the importance of commitment. And here he is thrust into this strange culture, this strange civilization. I mean, it's so different than what he came out of. And he was brought in as sort of the cream of the crop in terms of these young people from Judah. They were the top. They were the best of the best. And they were treated in such a way that to become involved with the Babylonians would be an upgrade. It would be a step up. They were given the best of everything, the best of food. And there's several things that we know about Daniel that kind of sets the stage for his entire life. You remember that one thing. He said, I draw the line. You know, I'll receive your training. And I'm sure that in the training program, there were a lot of good things. There were a lot of new knowledge, a lot of insight that he would pick up. But he said, I draw the line right here. I will not break the dietary laws that I was raised under. And I'm not going to eat this food because it's probably been dedicated to an idol. And he wouldn't do that. And Daniel, because of his commitment, because of his honoring the Lord, you know, God raises him up. They examine all of these young people that's in this special education program. And the special education, this Babylonian educational program. And he and several of his friends, they're 10 times smarter than anybody else. You can read that in Daniel chapter 1. There's three things I want to tell you about Daniel. And as I mention these to you, they're very relevant to us and to what we want to impart to the kids that we minister to. No, number one, Daniel was absolutely the best at what he did. What did he do? Well, he was a very capable administrator. Sometimes he was called on to interpret weird dreams, and he was very good at that, but he depended wholly upon the Lord to do that. But for all of Daniel's career in Babylon, he was the best. He was the best. We read that in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better. I already told you that. Here's another verse. When the Babylonians were defeated and the Medes and Persians came in, guess who they wanted to be one of their top administrators? They wanted Daniel. And the interesting thing about that is that by this time, Daniel was in his 80s. You know, to be in top demand by a new regime certainly says something about Daniel's reputation and about Daniel's skill and about Daniel's wisdom. They wanted Daniel. In fact, that kind of led to the next point I want to make. There was a lot of jealousy toward Daniel because of his favor with this new regime. Darius headed up the Medes and the Persians, and Darius wanted Daniel to actually be over all of the different bureaucrats that had been appointed, and that occasioned jealousy. You know the story. It's the story that led up to Daniel in the lion's den. And as you read Daniel chapter 6, and as you read that story, we all know how it comes out, but they passed this law, didn't they, that would actually lead to Daniel's execution if he prayed and worshiped the Lord. They were able to trick Darius into signing that kind of law. And I want to read to you verse 10 from Daniel chapter 6. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, prayed, gave thanks before his God. Now listen, as was his custom since early days. The fact that he could forfeit his life for what he believed in didn't seem to bother him at all. He just went up and did what he always did. Totally committed to the Lord, so that in his mid to late 80s, he wouldn't deviate from the routine that had always been his. You know, he knew that if he did, that everybody would know that the reason he wasn't praying was because he was frightened and because it could cost him his life. So he just did what he always did. He didn't waver in a time of personal crisis and persecution when his life was on the line. So he was the best at what he did, didn't waver in times of persecution, and then finally, and maybe this is really relevant for all of us, I think it is. He was a great intercessor for the nation of Israel. And I'll just tell you this about the intercessory ministry of Daniel. If you read Daniel chapter 9 and that great prayer that he prayed, the prayer was interrupted. He didn't get through the prayer because God revealed to him, I think, the most incredible prophecy in the entire Bible. But you read the prayer. And I'll tell you, the spirit of that prayer is that where we find ourselves as a people, they're still in captivity, but it's about time for them to go back to the nation of Israel. Where we find ourselves as a people, we can't point the finger of blame at the unrighteous among us. He said, it is our problem. You read through that prayer. We have sinned, we have sinned, we have sinned. You see that all throughout this great intercessory prayer of Daniel. All of that to say this. Listen, we need young Daniels and we need old Daniels. Sorry, folks, but I'm standing in the presence of the old Daniels. But, I mean, I so admire Daniel's commitment as an old Daniel, his spirit, his enthusiasm. I know some old Daniels. In fact, there are some people in here that know me that say, well, aren't you getting to that place yourself, John? Maybe, I don't know, I don't feel like it. I heard of a very well-known evangelical pastor back east that woke up some weeks ago and said to his wife, how can a man this old feel this young? And you know, some of us, that's kind of where we're at. I mean, you can't escape the reality of age, but at the same time, we thank God for the energy that he gives us. And that energy, where does it come from? It comes from our commitment to what God has called us to do. So I thank God. I thank God this morning for the commitment that is represented here. And I know that Daniel, there were times where he must have been discouraged, and there were hurdles that he had to get over, just like you and I have to get over, but he stayed focused upon the Lord. He stayed committed. And, you know, as we alluded to earlier in this session, if you're going to teach kids to be committed, you got to be committed. Amen. Father, would you strengthen us this morning in our commitment to you? We thank you, Lord, that even though certainly not all of us, but some of us are getting older, that doesn't in any way diminish the fact that you would use us for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, we want to go out being useful vessels for you. And we want to pass the baton on to young people that we have exampled to them what it is to be committed. And so that's our prayer this morning, God, that you would strengthen us in our commitment. And as we move into this time of communion, as we move into this time of reflecting on the fact that you've been so gracious to forgive us and to create this beautiful unity and oneness with you, that, Lord, there would just be a fresh rededication of our efforts this morning. And, Lord, that you would just set the stage in our doing that for what we're going to learn and what we're going to receive. That's our prayer this morning. Strengthen us in our commitment to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask the men that are going to be serving us communion this morning, and let's just wait upon the Lord and enjoy this time in his presence. Thank you. Father, we're just humbled, humbled that your Son, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. He took upon himself all of our sin that we might be made righteous. The very righteousness of God imparted to us, that righteous covering that no way could we ever attain. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that wonderful healing that you've done in our lives, making us like your Son, conforming us to his very thank you, Father. Let's partake together. Father, we're so grateful this morning for the blood of your Son, that your blood completely cleanses us, that our sin has been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, that God, you yourself have said, I will remember your sins no more, because they are now under the blood of my Son. So we thank you for that great work. We recognize, Lord, that the greatest need in the world today is for that forgiveness. Every person needs it. We thank you for our forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to spread that message that sin can be forgiven because of what Jesus did at the cross. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake together. Amen. Amen. Sweet time. What a great time. So much more to come. Could I ask you to all stand for a moment? You get to do what you're so good at doing. You get to fellowship for just 2 minutes, and here's why. Steve is up next. He's going to be up here in just a moment. Our technician has to replug some wires in, so don't go away, please. It's going to take him about 3 minutes to do that. Just enjoy the fellowship around you, and yes. Yeah.
One change in our workshop schedule. In the afternoon, we have Frank Baldus down for 2 workshops. He's just going to do that once after lunch for your information. And also...